You and pray again that our Lord will bless us as we continue to worship Him together. I want to remind us that next Friday night is the start of our summer conference, and those services start at 7 p.m. So join us. Pastor Don Fortner will be our guest preacher Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. There are flyers on a table in the foyer that gives a schedule of our conference. Other preachers, Michael Smith, John Reeves, and myself, will be preaching as well, but it doesn't matter. Folks, it does not matter who preaches the gospel. As long as they preach the gospel. I remind us once again, this biblical subject we've been going through these past few weeks is a series of messages proving the salvation of God is His doing. Salvation is of the Lord. Sinful men and women contribute absolutely nothing to the salvation of God's elect. So at the beginning of this series of messages, I gave you 6 points, all starting with the letter P, and taking each point, one message at a time, taking you right into the Word of God to show you that salvation is of the Lord. And those points were: salvation was purposed by God before time began. Salvation was pictured by God all through the Old Testament. God purchased salvation for a particular people by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That was last week's subject. And God sends His ministers to preach salvation by the mercies of Christ alone, or the merits of Christ alone. And God's chosen people possess salvation when we believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture. And the salvation of God's elect is permanent, irrevocable. So last week we looked at the subject of a purchased possession. We didn't know it until God the Holy Spirit revealed these truths to us under the preaching of His glorious gospel, that we were purchased by the precious blood of God Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have to hear the gospel. That's God's chosen instrument that He uses to deliver us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ our King. I've titled this morning's message, The Preaching of the Gospel. And I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. When I'm sitting in my office preparing a message, whether it's on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Friday night, I'm not sitting there wondering how I can sneak up on the people to get their attention, to entice them by the wisdom of men's words to believe the truths of the gospel. That's not my intent ever, to beat around the bush. No, I preach the truth and leave the results in the hands of my Heavenly Father, who alone can make His gospel truths effectual. Every ordained preacher of the gospel knows that to be true. Now, I told my wife, and I shared this with the men in the men's meeting this morning, when I went to bed last night, I knew my subject. I knew what my subject would be. I'd already finished the bulletin. I knew I was going to preach on the preaching of the gospel. But I didn't have a message. Usually I have collected thoughts in my mind of what I want to present. But I didn't have a message. And that disturbed me a little. Not that I have any doubts about God dealing with my heart on what He wants me to preach. I don't usually put my notes together until Sunday morning. But like I shared already, I usually have thoughts and scriptures already collected in my mind, so I know where to look and what I'm going to say. But as I walked from our home, the church parsonage, to my office this morning, my Lord Jesus gave me 3 points that I want to bring to you on this subject of the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, in my mind, this is my concern, is for the glory of God. That's what we want to look at first of all. The glory of God. That's in my mind as I sit down to start preparing a message. I want God to be glorified in my preaching. Is that not true with you? You want God to be glorified in the hearing of the gospel? Of course. The Holy Spirit gives us that desire. We want to glorify God in everything. Secondly, my concern when I'm preparing a message is the salvation of hell-deserving sinners. I want God to save sinners under the preaching of His glorious gospel, and I know He does. But I love to see my wonderful God at work. It's just a marvelous thing to see Him doing what no other could do, and that is delivering His people out of bondage. Out of bondage to sin, to Satan, and to self, and to darkness. We're in the prison house of unbelief, and only Christ can set us free. And then, my concern also is the welfare of those who have already been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel is the only way that all those concerns can be met. The preaching of the gospel is the instrument that God uses to let us know where His glory is. Now, I'm not putting down the fact that the glory of God can be seen in His handiwork, all of creation. But that won't save you. You can see the work of God in creation, but that won't tell you about Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is that which God uses to deliver us. His name is the deliverer. Only God can do that. And the preaching of the gospel is a comfort that God uses to encourage those He has already sent the Spirit of His Son into. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we're encouraged and edified and comforted through the truths of the gospel, the same gospel that God uses to show us where His glory is, to deliver us from darkness, is the gospel we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Christ, who comforts us and edifies us in that which He has done for us, which John mentioned as he's leading us in singing, to see His works in everything. And so this preaching of the gospel is very, very important. I don't know how anybody can ever get tired of hearing the gospel who has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. That boggles my mind that people can make a profession of faith and then go for months without coming to where the gospel is preached. Sometimes longer than that. I can't do that. I have to hear that which satisfies my hunger and my thirst. And I know we don't hunger anymore as far as salvation is concerned. We don't thirst anymore as far as being delivered from darkness. But there is something within us that craves the preaching of the gospel that is used to sustain us spiritually. Is that not true?
Amen.
Now, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus before the Lord delivered him, was very, very zealous in his religion. He was more zealous than any of the other apostles in his false religion. He was more zealous than any of the other Jews in his false religion. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the high priest, fair-haired boy. And he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting his church, God's church, by consenting unto the death of many, by throwing men and women into prison who were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Acts 22, Paul is giving his personal testimony, and it should be evident to us by what he was delivered out of, that religion, no matter how zealous or how dedicated a person might be, religion is not the answer. You can be so religious that people will just be amazed at your faithfulness and your dedication to your religion and still be on your way to hell, still be a lost, sinful man or a lost, sinful woman. So here in Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 1, and Paul is giving his testimony before Jews, religious people. And he says, "Men and brethren, fathers and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." Now he had been apprehended, he had been arrested, he was under the arrest of the Roman army, and he asked permission to speak to these people. He had a love for them. His concern was that his brethren, his kinsmen in the flesh, might be saved. And so he asked for permission to preach to them. And he's speaking to religious Jews. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So he was a well-taught person. And he sat at the feet of the most prominent teacher of the law in his day. And he's letting them know that his zeal in his religion was not the answer. He said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. Also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So he was not seeking Jesus Christ. He was seeking to destroy true followers of Jesus Christ. And when he was doing that, he was doing the very thing that he would do to Jesus Christ himself. And our Lord tells us in his word, "If you've done it to any of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now, what a picture of God's patience and long-suffering to his chosen blood-bought children. And we know he was a chosen vessel of God, because the very first words he heard from Ananias, and the Lord Jesus is the one who sent Ananias to speak to Paul. Isn't it interesting? The Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, but he has ordained the preaching of the gospel. He's put that service in the hands of men. He speaks to men through preachers. And Ananias, the very first thing he said to Paul is, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and hear the voice of his mouth." I was sharing with the men this morning, he was a babe in Christ when he heard the gospel. Election is not strong meat, that's baby food. And it came to pass, it says in verse 6, Paul giving his testimony, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know the Lord, but he's about to get acquainted with him. It had nothing to do with Paul's free will. Like I said earlier, he was bound and determined to destroy those who were true followers of Jesus Christ. His heart was filled with hatred toward the true and living God, Jesus Christ the Lord, and towards his gospel, and toward all those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's just exactly like we were before we heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And in verse 8, the last part, our Lord responded to his question by saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. Our Lord made sure he wouldn't misunderstand what Jesus he was talking about. There were many who wore that name, but there's only one that he referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth was well known in those days because he had performed many, many miracles while he walked on this earth. And they referred to him by that title, Jesus of Nazareth. So our Lord made sure that Saul of Tarsus knew who he was talking to. The very same Jesus that was crucified there on that cruel cross by men just like Saul of Tarsus who hated him. Crucify him! Crucify him! We'll not have this man to rule over us. That's what I did. That's what we all did. We might not have clenched our fists, but we clenched our heart in hatred against him and proved it by our love for sin and our love for things of this world. And they that were with me, Paul says in his testimony, saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And that's the way it is with us. When God speaks to us under the preaching of the gospel, it's a personal thing. It's a personal voice right inside speaking to us. As we listen and we say, well, that's the truth. That's what the Word of God says. That's God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're His children. We never believed the truth before. Some of us, like me, never read the Bible before, never went to church before, but we still were involved in false religion, worship of self, or a car, or a job, or a family. We didn't know. We did not know because we did not believe God that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Saul of Tarsus was patting himself on the back, thinking he was a child of God by his foolish and sinful efforts to keep the law of Moses. And we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of love to Christ. And so, he's hearing from the Christ he hated. Now he says, in verse 10, I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now he's ready. He's ready to hear from his God that is just now being revealed to him what he should do. What he was doing before was sinful, was wrong. And he tells us that in other parts of the scriptures that he wrote under divine inspiration. He counted all of that which he did before in his false religion as nothing but dung, worthless. I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there I shall be told, there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for you to do. For thee to do. And when I could not see, this is what I want you to look at. Verse 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. Now, I wanted you to see where God's glory is. It's in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God has ordained all of this, purposed all of this. Time, creation, everything that's in creation, everything that's said, everything that's done, everything that happens in this world, from the beginning of time to the end of time, God has purposed all of it for the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we're giving glory to anything else, we don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Because we learn this right from the get-go. God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with another. And we read in God's holy word over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It takes the power of God to show us where His glory is. And then when we see that Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator, that He created everything that we see in creation, that He upholds all things by the word of His power, we have begun to see that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He controls everything. Without Him, we can't do anything. That doesn't just speak to His enlightened children. That speaks to the whole human race. I can't walk across this platform without Jesus Christ giving me the ability to walk. I know my parents taught me to walk, and I was wishing they hadn't, because I was into everything. But it's God who gives us the strength, the legs to walk. It's God who gives us the eyes to see. It's God who gives us the ears to hear. It's God. It's God working in us now, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that gives us the understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and that we can't do anything without Him. And brethren, when we see that, we start looking at ourselves a little differently, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We start looking at ourselves as that which God Himself spoke into existence. Consider the body. I'm telling you, folks, that we're meticulously made. We could not have made ourselves. How in the world can a man or a woman who has a logical mind think that this body could come into existence by some kind of a seed or some kind of a little amoeba that crawled out of the ocean and then through, what is it they call it?
Evolution.
I didn't hear.
Evolution.
We didn't evolve from a monkey. If we did, we'd pray, "My Father, which is up in a tree." What ridiculous thinking. I've taken too long on this first part. Once again, Jesus Christ is God's glory. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, tells us in the book of John that if we don't honor Him even as we honor the Father, we don't honor the Father who sent Him. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you will, please. Just a few pages to your right. When God gives us true saving faith under the preaching of His gospel, He sets us free from the power that held us. The power that held us in bondage. And I'm telling you the truth, we were in bondage. Our so-called free will was in bondage to our old sinful nature. And God is the one who sets us free from that. And God's the only one who can do that. And this is our second point. The salvation of hell-deserving sinners. God ordains His ministers, those He calls out of darkness under the preaching of His gospel. He ordains them, teaches them the truth of His glorious gospel, the truths of His glorious gospel, under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And then He equips us. That is, He takes certain men that He has ordained before this world was created, and He gives special gifts of understanding the Scriptures, of preaching the truth of the Scriptures, of teaching these things, These are gifts from God, and we learn in the book of Ephesians that he gives these gifts for the well-being of his church. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who gives his preachers to minister to his people that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Brethren, that's the truth. When I was unregenerate, if I was asked to speak before a group of people, I said, no. No. I can't speak. And when the Lord began dealing with me to call me into the ministry, I argued with him. Can you imagine? And I was already enlightened. Can you imagine an enlightened child of God arguing with God? And I thought it was pretty good logic. That was my problem. Lord, I can't speak. I get too nervous. And in my mind, I said this to my Lord. You save somebody under my preaching, I'll just break out in tears. I won't be able to continue. And actually, there's nothing wrong with that. Emotion, there's nothing wrong with getting emotional when the Lord delivers somebody under the power of, held by the power of darkness. Nothing wrong with that. But I use that as an argument, and the Lord assured me that he formed the mouth and he will fill it.
Amen.
And it was probably 2 years after that desire to preach the gospel was put in my heart before I preached my first message. But he was preparing me. And this gospel, this glorious gospel, is what God uses to call us out. The Greek word for church, and when God calls us out, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to baptize us into the body of Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches that. And the word church, the Greek word is ecclesia, means called out ones. God calls us out. Calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we fall in love with Jesus Christ and his gospel. And here's what Paul says about the gospel here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now folks, listen. Listen. The gospel is effectual in the hearts of God's people at his own appointed time of love for them. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The Jews weren't saved because they were Abraham's seed as far as the natural flesh is concerned. They were saved because they were Christ's seed. They belonged to Christ by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and a divine power. And when we receive Christ, it is God himself working in us to give us faith to believe the glorious gospel. Faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to the sinner.
Amen.
And when we start believing, that's God working in us. God letting us know that this gospel, this true gospel, is that which he has ordained for us, giving us faith to deliver us from darkness. Deliver us from the power of Satan, power of sin. And I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word, when we receive the call from God under the preaching of his gospel, nothing can keep us from coming to Christ. We're drawn by his sovereign, irresistible drawing power. that only God can perform. This is God's doings. And we receive a righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed under the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Are you?
No.
And God dresses us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, where not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Even if people don't amen that, it's wonderful. God is wonderful. Everything He does is wonderful. We delight in that word that belongs to God. His name is wonderful.
Yeah.
And everything He does, the enlightened child of God, even though it's a painful trial that we're going through, say to those around, this is God's doings. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, if you will, go to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll bring this to a close. The first chapter of Colossians, the third point and the closing point of this morning's message is the preaching of the gospel is for the welfare of God's enlightened sheep. The welfare of God's enlightened sheep. All of God's preachers have a sincere, genuine desire for those who have embraced Jesus Christ, to those who have been given faith to believe on Him. We have a sincere desire for your eternal welfare. And we warn you, and we encourage you, and we rebuke you, and we edify you. And this is God's commission to us. I don't know how I can convey this to where you can receive it in respect to the way it is intended. But the preaching of the gospel and you being under the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing that we can attend to in this world today. I know we have jobs. I know we have needs of being involved in family things. I know these things. I know my wife and I have 6 children, and we delighted in being with our children, school functions and those kinds of things, and vacations. But all that which we are involved in the world should take second place in our lives. We should never, never use the worldly things to influence us to stay away from the preaching of the gospel. Now, we're not legalists. We don't have to come to church on Sunday. If our job requires us to be there on a Sunday, which we don't want to make that a practice, but sometimes we have to. And sometimes we go on vacation, and on our vacation we might not be near a gospel preaching church. I would rather you sit in a motel room or your camper or whatever and read your Bible and listen to a VC or a CD or something where you can hear the gospel. But if you can't hear it, don't go to a goat barn and listen to some false preacher try to encourage you to trust in the flesh. Now here in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, we read, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us fit, that word meet means fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a good place to just voice or to draw our attention to the truth that I'm preaching to you right now. The importance of being under the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ delivered us. And we're to give Him thanks. We're to thank our God for what we have received, that He Himself delivered us from the power of darkness. And He translated us into the eternal, glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. God's the only one that can do that. And we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross to make us savable. He didn't go there to try to redeem His people. Rather, He got the job done. He finished the work His Father sent Him to do. And we've already heard about this in an introduction to this message Michael's going to preach this afternoon, and also from our brother John. Listen, we were saved at Calvary. We were redeemed at Calvary. And we read about that right here in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Then we read in verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God. He said that. His disciples asked Him, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, have you been so long time with me and you haven't seen me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says in verse 16, for by Him, speaking of the same Christ of God, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Now catch this. And for Him. For Him. He has created all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, which simply means that He upholds all things, keeps everything together by His power. All things are held together by the power of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things He is to have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now that is not talking about the fullness of the Godhead. That's talking about the fullness of salvation. That in Him, in Jesus Christ, all fullness should dwell. That means all the way from that slimy, sinful, corrupt pit that He dug us out of, and all the way to glory, everything that is needed to make us acceptable in God's sight is found in our risen, exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in Him. And God is pleased with those who see that in Jesus Christ all the fullness does dwell. And we read in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Himself to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, this is having a reference to all of those who are His blood-bought children, all who are saints, whether they've already gone to heaven or whether they're still here on earth. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God by His own substitutionary death, and He's brought peace to our hearts through the blood of the cross. I have peace with God, don't you? People say, well, don't trust in your emotions, and I say the same thing. But listen, emotions accompany salvation. I didn't have any hope until God delivered me from darkness. Hope's a feeling. I didn't have any joy until I had Jesus Christ revealed to me. Joy is a feeling. I didn't have any peace. And peace is a feeling. I didn't have any love for God until the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. That's a feeling. All of these feelings are a result of Christ working in us. He's the one who gives us to us. Those feelings don't save us. Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Amen.
But those things accompany salvation. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. I'm pausing on purpose. Don't miss this. The last part of verse 22 says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's the reason He laid down His life at Calvary. To make us acceptable in God's sight. And when God sees us in Christ, He sees us without any sin. And I know in our flesh, because of that old nature that's still part of us, we still sin. And we sometimes wonder, how can I be a child of God and let such a thought go through my mind? Or let myself do something that is so sinful as that? And these things plague me. But we read in the book of Jude, unto him, Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever. Yes. Nothing's going to take us out of the hands of our blessed surety. He's going to make sure that we're with him in glory, and forever and forever and forever will we praise him and love him and worship him for the great things that he has done. My lips quivering because I'm almost lost for words. It seems too good to be true. But the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace and the salvation of his chosen people through the merits of Christ alone is as true as God himself. And if we have true saving faith, we'll keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we must recognize that the preaching of the gospel reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel delivered us from the power of sin, power of darkness. The preaching of the gospel keeps us looking to Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. And this is a warning to all of God's children. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Brethren, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the first sign of apostasy, the first sign of forsaking Christ and his gospel. Now I know God's children will never forsake Christ. Our Lord won't allow that. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Yes, amen. But we're prone to wander. That's why the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we'll be coming to during our afternoon worship service, because of our proneness to wander. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And so we need to take advantage of that which he has ordained to keep reminding us that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish, giving him all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. Amen. Brother John, please.